If you'd like to take up your Bibles again, the reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1. And if you're using the church Bibles, that can be found on page 807. And it says this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jehoiada, and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jehoiada was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Atzor, and Atzor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Iliad, and Iliad the father of Eliezer, and Eliezer the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to make Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, in a moment, we're going to have a look at that chapter. But before we do, let me just remind you that there'll be a question time at the end of the sermon. So any questions you may like to think about or comments you'd like to make, have them waiting for the end of the sermon. There's also the sermon outline that might be of use if you wish to use it. It'll just guide you through what we're going to look at today. Other than that, let's pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, this opportunity to celebrate the birth of your Son. As we reflect on these things, might we once again better understand the gift that you gave that first Christmas, and in doing so, be in a better place to serve you as we demonstrate our gratefulness to you for the mercy you showed to us by sending your Son for us and our salvation. Amen. Well, the book of Matthew begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Matthew begins with a genealogy, the point of which is to confirm that which he stated at the beginning, that Jesus is the Christ. To be the Christ is to be the son of David. But why does Matthew add the son of Abraham? This is odd for a number of reasons. If Matthew can persuade us that Jesus is David's son, then we can assume that Jesus is Abraham's son. After all, it would be impossible to be David's son and not at the same time be Abraham's son. To add that Jesus is Abraham's son is redundant. So given the fact that the addition of son of Abraham is unnecessary and redundant, then it must be particularly significant. And it is. Because God, before he made a promise to David, first made a promise to Abraham. And back in Genesis 22, we read of how Abraham was committed to obeying God. Even though Isaac was his only son and the son of the promise, Abraham was still willing to sacrifice him as it was commanded by God. But you'll know the story. God stops him and, recognizing his obedience, at which point in Genesis 22 verse 18, God says this: "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So in verse 1, Matthew includes that Jesus is the son of Abraham, because Matthew is identifying Jesus as the offspring through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. And so Matthew sets us up here in the very first verse of Matthew 1, for the very final words that Jesus will speak at the end of his gospel. So in 28 verse 19, we can anticipate the words, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now in Hebrew, the name David is written, as you can see in your handouts, your sermon outline. I've just written it there for your use. Now, the consonants, they each have a number. The vowels, they don't have a number. It's just an odd thing that the Hebrew people do. So D is 6. The equivalent of V is 4. So if you add the numbers up, you have 6 plus 4 plus 6, which of course equals 14. Now the reason I draw your attention to this is because of how Matthew has arranged his genealogy. Have a look at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. So we have from verse 1, Jesus is the son of David. Then we have a genealogy from Abraham that takes us to David. Then from David that takes us to the exile. Then from the exile that takes us to Jesus. Each having 14 generations. And so what the genealogy establishes is that legally, Jesus is Joseph's son. And this is of great significance because Joseph is the son of David. The genealogy points to the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of the Old Testament, that a son of David is expected and he will sit on David's throne forever. However, there's a danger that Joseph will not become the legal father of Jesus. Joseph is betrothed to Mary, but Mary is now showing that she's pregnant. Joseph then arranges to divorce Mary. Have a look at verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, apparently, there are three possibilities of how to understand this verse. The first one, Mary has just told Joseph that she's conceived a baby by the Holy Spirit. And he thinks it's beneath him that he become his husband of someone so highly favoured. So he makes arrangements to free Mary. Now this option isn't very likely. First, the way verse 19 reads, it sounds like Mary's pregnancy has just become so obvious she can no longer hide it. Not that she was hiding it as such. Plus, what follows is the angel must explain the situation to Joseph. So it seems at this point, he doesn't know the conditions of the pregnancy. A second option. It's suggested that because Joseph is just, he did not want to disgrace Mary. However, this isn't quite, not really, how the way the word just works. Here, just has been used and understood as merciful. But strictly speaking, if Mary has become pregnant outside of marriage, the just thing to do, found in the law of Moses, would be to demand action, not for it to be overlooked. And so the third option. Joseph couldn't marry Mary because he was a just man. Having found out that she was pregnant, he had to now assume that Mary had been unfaithful. If he married her, it would imply an admission of his own guilt. However, he's a compassionate man. He's unwilling to disgrace her, and so he arranges a quieter way to divorce her. And Carson, the commentator, writes this. This would leave both Joseph's righteousness, his conformity to the law, and his compassion intact. However, and we'll go with the third one. However, as we've already established, Joseph is intended to be the legal father of Jesus. And it is the significance of who Joseph is that the angel begins with when he comes to present Joseph with the better solution. So we see in verse 20, Joseph is the son of David. So as we've seen, Joseph is to marry Mary because by doing so, Jesus will be the son of David. And so it makes sense that this is the first time that Joseph has heard of the fact that Mary's conception took place without sex. This baby has been conceived in her, and it's from the Holy Spirit. Two things of great significance are affirmed here. The first is that Jesus will be born to a woman. And so from a physical point of view, Jesus is Mary's son. And it's this that makes him human. However, the second thing, the means by which Mary is pregnant, is through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not a typical birth. And there are a few observations worth making. It's worth saying that the Old Testament is accustomed to miraculous births. And these occur often at turning points of redemptive history. We have to first mention Adam. He was the one who had no father or mother, and yet he came into existence when God created him as a man in his image. Abraham's wife was barren, and yet in her old age, Sarah would have a son. In a dark period of Israel's history, the barren Hannah had a child who would become the prophet Samuel, who would later anoint both Saul and then David. And yet still, Mary's conception stands out. Not because Mary was a virgin, which is really no difficulty for the God who created the world in the first place, but it stands out because the child to be born to Mary has pre-existed for eternity. It can truly be said that Mary is the mother of God. Now, as we come to the end, we'll finish with the son's name. We see it in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His name will be Jesus, the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. And Joshua means Yahweh saves. And the angel goes on to say, for he will save his people from their sins. And it's an allusion to Psalm 130, verse 8. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Jesus is the means by which God will bring his salvation to the people of God. And so it only really remains to ask, who then are his people? Well, the Messiah's people would have primarily been Jews. However, Joseph would have known that not all Jews would be saved, but only a remnant. But who are his people is a question that will be unwrapped as Matthew continues his gospel. John the Baptist in 3 verse 9 will hint that God's people did not have to be limited to the Jews when he says, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as your father. For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Jesus in 8 verse 11 will say, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. As we saw at the beginning, Jesus is the son of Abraham, and through him all nations will be blessed. The Messiah's people will be anyone who believes in him. It is we who will be saved. And so this Christmas, as the world tucks into their turkey, we will remember that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham, the one through whom all nations will be blessed. We will remember that he has come to save his people. But of course, as you well know, we don't need a turkey or a Christmas tree to remember this. Because for us, there isn't a day that passes that we do not remember that Jesus is our Saviour and the Saviour of the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Matthew's gospel that introduces us to Jesus the Christ, how he is both the son of David and the son of Abraham. Not just that he is their child, but rather he is the one that's fulfilling the promises to Abraham and fulfilling the promises that you made to David. We thank you that this time is now here, where people from all nations are blessed because your salvation has come and he will save his people from their sins. Amen. Well, a fairly familiar passage, I imagine, and I assume a fairly familiar point. But any questions or comments? Nathan. Hang on. 6 plus 4. Yeah, no. Yes, you're right. Did I say it right? No, I think I said it right wrong as well. Yeah, my maths is not a strong point. For you maths, you need to look to Adrian. Yeah. There you go, yeah, okay. Okay, 4 plus 6 plus 4 equals 14. Just for the record. Yes, Susie. Sure. Cool. Yes, definitely. So we gave three options for verse 19. So just to repeat it for recording. So what are the distinctions between 2 and 3? So in 2, when it says Joseph is just, I think the logic is because Joseph is just, he doesn't want to disgrace Mary, and so he overlooks the fact that she's been unfaithful and divorces her quietly. So there it's suggesting that he's being merciful to Mary, and it's because he is just that he's merciful to her. And I think, so Carson's point in the commentary is, if he was being just, the just thing to do would be to highlight the fact that, or would be to act upon it and reveal the fact and do something about it. Now, so I think the mistake is not in the outcome of what he does, but in the approach of people's response. So let me explain. So in the first one, you might read the first one as this. And her husband Joseph, being a merciful man and willing to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So basically that's really only made one comment. He's merciful and that's why he's not marrying her, because he doesn't want her to become disgraced. Whereas the third option, it provides a little bit more information. So now we take it, and her husband, Joseph, was a righteous man, point one. Point two, but he was also unwilling to put her to shame, so he resolved to divorce her quietly. So I guess, if you like, he resolved to divorce her because he didn't want to be accused himself of being unfaithful, because he thinks Mary's been unfaithful. Now, he could have made a song and dance of that, but he doesn't, because he's a compassionate man, and so he divorces her quietly. are you thinking, Caroline? That's interesting, because that's what I was going to accuse you of doing. don't worry, it's a happy ending. So in the end, they do get married. So in one sense, this is a bit of a mute point. if she's been unfaithful, this is not good for her. So I mean, we've got to remember that living in that period of time, for her to have been unfaithful, this will not be good. But there's not really a good, you know, Joseph's not really interested in what other people think as such. He's interested in what God thinks. And I think we're kind of, in the end, right, the most important thing to realize is it turns out it was the Holy Spirit that put the baby in her tummy. Okay, so because the Holy Spirit's in the tummy, everything's fine when they get married. So I think Susie's question as well, I might have misunderstood it. It was just to understand the logic between the two. is everyone happy? let's not go there. Okay, any more questions? Does that make sense, Susie?
I think I need to work through a bit more.
Okay. Yeah. I thought it was going to be a really straightforward question time today. Okay, happy? We'll leave it there then. Okay, we're going to have a short reflection in a moment, but before we do, we're going to stand to sing, O Come All Ye Faithful.